Our reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 18, verses 31 to 19, verse 10. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who was a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the reading of the Lord. You may be seated. This morning I have the pleasure of introducing our speaker for this morning. He comes to us all the way from down south in Orland, California, the big city of Orland, as we like to call it. He served as pastor there at a church for over 30 years, and even though he's retired now, he often finds himself filling the pulpit on occasion, giving pastors like ours, Pastor Josh, much-needed rest and relaxation. Personally, I have known him for over 16 years. My wife has known him for her whole life, and during that time, I have to say that I have grown to really admire and respect the man of God that he is and the role model that he is, and so I am incredibly excited to have him here with us this morning. Will you join me in welcoming my father-in-law, Pastor Mike Gleason?
Wow. I don't know if any of you have son-in-laws and could give you a wonderful introduction like that. Just so you're aware, I did not pay him. But I did remind him that after he spoke, I would speak. If that made any difference at all. It is wonderful to be here this morning. Just real brief, thank you, Eric, for praying for me this week. We talked a little bit after the service last Sunday. And love the music this morning. Nice tie-in today. And Mrs. Thompson, thank you so much for your forbearance this week. We haven't exactly personally met yet, but thank you so much for your help with the outline and good things like that. And thanks, too, to Pastor Josh for making this opportunity available. Having pastored for a really long time myself, it's no small thing when you necessarily invite or have someone else come in and that he trusts me. To share the word of God with you this morning means a great deal. And gives him a little break after his wild time in Southern California this past week down at Disneyland. You know, after last week's message I thought was really exceptional. He did a great job last Sunday. And I kind of thought that, yeah, give him a hand. That's good, good. He's in the back row. I love it. Yeah. Hey, it's okay. I've been sitting there a lot myself since I've retired, by the way. Now I see why most of my folks like to sit back there. But, you know, after last week, I thought he could have done one of those spots like in the Super Bowl, You know, hey, Pastor Josh, you just hit it out of the park with that sermon. What are you going to do next? I'm going to Disneyland. And sure enough, he did, and fortunately survived to get back to hopefully tell us more about it. But let's pray. Let's pray. Awesome God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for you and you, who you are and all that you are to us. And Lord, this morning we just pray that you'll help us to open our ears and our hearts to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to us through the word, through the message. Be pleased to fill me, to fill the hearers and those viewing online, that you would be honored and glorified in our lives and that each of us would receive exactly what we need. In Jesus' name, amen. This past Wednesday marked the beginning of the season of Lent. For many Christians around the world, the season of Lent is a designated period of time leading up to Resurrection Sunday. It's a time that is typically characterized by preparing one's heart, soul, and mind for the special sacred observance of our Lord's death and resurrection. In that today is the first Sunday of Lent, and knowing that Pastor Josh has something special in store for us during communion today, I'd like us to focus our attention on a rather intriguing story, which in Luke's gospel is the last recorded personal encounter Jesus had with someone before his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem just days before his death. But first, let me briefly provide some background to help us better understand our text today. One of the key themes in Luke's gospel is the awareness and focus Jesus had about his eventual destiny in Jerusalem. One example is Luke chapter 9, verse 51, where it says of Jesus, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." Even though his death, resurrection, and ascension were still a way off, Luke conveys that sense that even early on, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And of course, as we heard earlier in the first part of the scripture reading that Paul read, Jesus attempted on the way to his destiny in Jerusalem to convey to his disciples again what was awaiting him there, being delivered over to the Gentiles, mocked, spat upon, flogged, killed, and rise on the third day. But once again, they still didn't get it. Jesus, however, I believe at this point was dialed in. He had a laser-like focus about what was waiting for him in Jerusalem. He was in the zone, as we might say. Yet that didn't mean that he was so preoccupied with what he'd soon be facing that he lost sight of the needs and concerns of others around him on his way to Jerusalem. A good case in point is the unnamed blind beggar that called out to him on the road. You may remember the beggar was there, and even though he couldn't see, his hearing was just fine, and he kind of picked up that vibe in the crowd that something was different as they were traveling down the road. And when he inquired about it, he discovered that Jesus of Nazareth was coming that way. And so in his excitement and enthusiasm, he speaks out, he calls out for Jesus, Son of David, to have mercy on him. The crowd tries to quiet him, and he just yells all the more, making a big scene. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus did. The Son of David did. He stopped what he was doing. He called for the beggar to be brought to him. As he was coming to him, he asked the man what he wanted him to do for him. He wanted to receive his sight. Jesus grants his faith, makes him well. And we know from the story that the blind beggar then called upon him, glorified him, followed him. Friends, we need to appreciate that at this point in the story, as that group and that crowd was traveling along the road, that there was an electricity in the atmosphere. The electricity as Jesus was traveling with the crowd, and then the healing of the blind beggar. I can almost picture it sort of like if you live near a football stadium, a high school football stadium, you know, and the game's going on, and then your team's running back for a touchdown. You're not there, but you can hear the sound of the crowd kind of going crazy, I kind of had the sense that what was going on that road into Jericho that day when the blind man receives his sight, because the people who saw it also praised him and gave God glory. And then we come to our story this morning. In Luke chapter 19, verse 1, it says of Jesus, he entered Jericho and was passing through. Kind of almost a matter-of-fact introduction. You know, Jesus arrives in the city of Jericho with this crowd of people, and there's this sense that he's just passing through. Like maybe you're driving down the road and you're passing through Orland. Because why else would you stop there? You know, that kind of thing. And given that the crowd was still likely going bonkers over the healing of the former blind man and the people standing along the sides of the road, all trying to catch a glimpse of Jesus, the miracle worker, the teacher, it would have been understandable if Jesus just wanted to hurriedly get through Jericho and stay on the road to Jerusalem. But that would not be the case. In verse 2 of our passage, we read, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich." The word "behold" is an archaic term that is rarely used in our day. Many Bible translations no longer include it. Yet it does have its helpful place. As one person interestingly put it, the word in the Bible, the word "behold" is like a little trumpet sounding in the text, and it says, "Pay attention. This is important." So let me encourage you, as you're reading your English Bibles, if it happens to have it in it and you come across the word "behold," just pause for a moment, just stop and make a little doo-doo. Can you do that? Would you give me your best doo-doo? Let's try it together. "Behold." Doo-doo. To announce what comes next. Why do I have the sense that what many of you are going to remember most today will be that? I don't know how many more "beholds" are in Matthew, brother, but we'll see how it goes for you. And a matter of fact, I want your little trumpets to be ready in just a bit, because I'll give you the cue, because it'll be coming again, okay? So pay attention. That's just one more way to keep you involved here. In verse 2, Luke introduces us to this man named Zacchaeus, who, by the way, is not mentioned in the other New Testament Gospels. And for you outline doers, takers, writers, we get a glimpse in verse 2 of Zacchaeus' prominence. We get a sense of the prominence of Zacchaeus here in just this little verse. His societal conspicuousness, if you will, which is expressed by his occupation and his economic status. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. As seminary research professor Dr. Daryl Bach helpfully indicates, in Jesus' day, tax collectors in that area were Jews who bid annually for the right from the Roman government to collect official taxes, tolls, and dues. Did y'all get that? The tax collectors didn't just collect taxes, but they collected tolls and dues as well. In other words, way back then, governments found all kind of different ways to squeeze money out of the citizenry. Nothing new under the sun, yes? Those Jewish tax collectors, of course, added their surcharges to the taxable amounts so that they too could make a rather nice living, which typically made them, in fact, quite wealthy and despised by their fellow Jews for defrauding them and helping a pagan conqueror. For some folks, tax collectors were considered on par with murderers and robbers. So had to be grouped with that bunch. And Zacchaeus, we're told, was a chief tax collector. That is, he was in charge of tax collectors. He wasn't a small independent businessman, okay? He wasn't a small one-man tax collecting operation. He was the CEO. He was like the superintendent of at least a small corporation of tax collectors that may have covered a substantial-sized district. Zacchaeus got a cut from the commissions of each one of his tax collecting workers, which in turn made him very wealthy and very unpopular. Duh. Zacchaeus was in fact a prominent man, but not in a positive way, in a very negative way. He was in essence a wealthy, hated social outcast. We learn more about Zacchaeus in verses 3 and 4 of our passage, which goes on to say, "And he, Zacchaeus, was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way." Oh, come on. You know, I suspect there's a number of us here today. We can't read the story of about Zacchaeus without thinking about what? The song. Yeah, some of you know it. You already knew. The song that we learned maybe as children in Sunday school or VBS or camp. And, you know, it just seems like we should sing a little bit of it today. Okay? So if you know the song, join with me. We're just going to sing like the first verse. Eric, I don't think we're going to need the piano, brother. But, oh, he was ready. I love it. He was ready. Like, whoa. But I'm going to expect your voice to help me carry this, okay? Okay, y'all, are you, how many of you know it? Great, I expect to hear all of you. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Zacchaeus was a wee. Stop. Come on, we can do better than that, all right? Help the visiting preacher out just a little bit this morning, okay? All right, one more time. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And when the Savior passed that way, he looked up into a tree and said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today." Well done, West Side Church. Just as a small aside, I have a feeling that may be the first and last time that a visiting preacher gets away with that here at Westside. But if it is my last time, let me say that was memorable. Almost memorable. And actually, I'm kind of also hoping a little bit on the side that it might help Pastor Josh kind of replace the "It's a Small World." It's probably still on the soundtrack in his head from Disneyland. More importantly, in verses 3 and 4 of our passage, we see Zacchaeus' perseverance. We see the perseverance of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was committed to seeing Jesus. Now, we're not told why he wanted to see Jesus. Typically, in Luke's gospel, rich people didn't hang out with Jesus, and for understandable reasons, because typically when they hung out with Jesus, they'd get around to the issue of, what are you doing with all the stuff that you have, and are you giving to the poor? Tax collectors, on the other hand, were drawn to Jesus. Zacchaeus had no doubt heard about our Lord, and maybe even knew Matthew or Levi, the former tax collector and now disciple of Jesus. Whatever the case, Zacchaeus really wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see who Jesus was as he passed through Jericho that day. He might not ever get another opportunity. And this was the day. But because he was short in height, he could not see over the people to catch a glimpse of Jesus. And friends, I highly doubt that anyone in the crowd who knew Zacchaeus tried to help him see Jesus. You know how it is along the parade routes, and thinking of Pastor Josh at Disneyland, they have, you know, parades during different parts of the day, and there's always seems like there's folks trying to squeeze in because they can't see over other people to get up to the front. And I can just kind of picture this mob scene in Jericho, all this excitement, And Zacchaeus hasn't already, you know, sat on his spot on the road for 5 hours, you know, and he's trying to, you know, kind of maybe sneak in or, you know, find a spot, and the taller people are kind of like, nope, you know, no, not going to happen. They weren't going to go out of their way at all to try and help Zacchaeus do what he wanted to do. However, we need to understand that Zacchaeus was resilient and he was creative. He didn't stop trying to see Jesus and pout all the way home that the people weren't very nice and wouldn't let him see him. Instead, he came up with a creative solution. He ran ahead of the crowd. He ran ahead of the crowd, he ran forward, and he climbed up a sycamore tree that most likely had a short trunk and long lateral branches that a short guy like Zacchaeus could climb up on and maybe scooch out onto and get high enough so that he could see Jesus as he was walking that way and finally get a glimpse. I suppose we could say that Zacchaeus that day went out on a limb to see Jesus. Tough crowd, Pastor Josh. Tough crowd. In essence, folks, Zacchaeus, and this is really important, and I think sometimes we miss it. What was Zacchaeus doing? He was minding his own business. Ever kind of thought of that? He was minding his own business. He wasn't asking anybody for a favor. Hey, will you let me see Jesus? He was minding his own business. Unlike lots of other people, including the blind beggar on the road coming into the city, unlike lots of other people, he didn't want anything from Jesus. He didn't plan to ask Jesus for anything. He didn't plan on speaking to Jesus about anything. He didn't even show up to hear Jesus himself speak. He just wanted to see who Jesus was. That's all he was hoping to do. Jesus, though, had other ideas. In verse 5 of our text, it says, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.'" Friends, we see here Jesus' insistence. We see the insistence of our Lord. Indeed, we see Jesus' divine urgency and necessity. Jesus did not simply pass Zacchaeus by. He didn't just kind of pass by and, you know, give him a nod like, "Good idea, man, that's a good idea," and keep going on his way. No, Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was. He no doubt stopped, looked up, spoke to him by what? Name. Jesus knew his name. Zacchaeus had never met Jesus. As far as we know, Jesus had never encountered Zacchaeus before. But Jesus knew his name. And Jesus knows your name and my name too. Then with divine urgency, Jesus insisted that Zacchaeus make haste, come down, hurry up, get down here, now, pronto, right this minute, immediately. But why? Why? Because with a strong sense of divine necessity, Jesus says to Zacchaeus, "For I must stay at your house today. For I must stay at your house today." What? Folks, this is remarkable, unheard of. Nowhere else in the New Testament Gospels do we see Jesus do this sort of thing. He invited himself to stay at a stranger's house as a guest. Immediately, today, not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, not when it's convenient for you, but today, immediately. And oh yes, by the way, to have Jesus over was to have his entourage come with him, right? You know, it wasn't just a kind of a private sit-down with Zacchaeus and Jesus. You'd bring the entourage of his disciples and the others who were attending him. Yes? It's pretty audacious of our Lord. I mean, it's kind of a bold thing, wouldn't you think? Let me relate it to you just a little more personally here. Imagine being a first-time visitor here at Westside Church today. And before you leave, you'd like to maybe meet or at least get kind of close to Pastor Josh. And when you look up, you see that Pastor Josh is making a beeline in a hurry toward you. And when he gets to you, before you can say anything, he makes it clear to you that he must stay at your house today. Today. Right after the service today. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, not when it's convenient for your schedule, but it has to be today. And oh yes, don't forget, he'll be bringing his entourage with him too. Okay? His wife, his children, his mom, his dad, okay? And while he's at it, why not bring the rest of the staff and their families too, right? Yeah? And he's laying this all on you, and it's got to be today, it's got to be right now. And I'm kind of guessing if you're the first-time visitor here at Westside and he did that to you, on the inside, you're kind of thinking, awkward. While you're nervously looking for the quickest exit out of here with no intention of ever coming back. Don't worry, first-time visitors, if there are some. Pastor Josh won't do that to you. But if he does and you're amenable to it, let me know and we'll join the entourage too. More importantly, how did Zacchaeus respond? How did he respond to Jesus' insistence, his rather audacious boldness to invite himself over so necessarily to his house today? Was he nervous? Was he excited? Was he wondering, how am I going to feed all these mouths? We didn't make any plans. I've got something else going on. Well, we don't know all those things, but what we do know in verse 6 of our text is this. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Here we see Zacchaeus' compliance. His compliance, the compliance of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus promptly obeyed Jesus and gladly welcomed him to spend time with him that day. And to think just a few moments before, all Zacchaeus wanted to do was what? Just catch a glimpse. And the next thing you know, he's hosting Jesus and his entourage for like mealtime at his house. And he was excited about it. Now he was going to host Jesus and his entourage in his home. In other words, Zacchaeus willingly and joyfully embraced the opportunity that Jesus insisted on giving him. Pretty neat. It's a beautiful thing. As Bible commentator Dr. Walter Liefeld writes, Zacchaeus' desire to see Jesus, though commendable, was surpassed by the fact that Jesus wanted to see him. Isn't that great? Great story, right? What about the crowd? How excited were they about the whole thing? You know? Isn't it really cool? These two guys meet, you know, and they're going to get together. Well, in verse 7 of our passage, we read, and when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Okay. In verse 7 here, we see the crowd's resistance or their discontentedness. If you have room to put that word in there, best wishes to you. Their resistance, their discontentedness, their unhappiness with the situation. Zacchaeus saw Jesus, Jesus saw Zacchaeus, then the crowd saw the two of them hanging out together and they didn't like it. They all murmured. They all grumbled. They all complained. Now, I'm not sure. I doubt that there was like a big scene, like people yelling and screaming because, you know, Jesus was there. You know, be careful. But I sense that there was that no doubt a collective sense of what I'd call a grumble rumble moving through the crowd. Like, you know, a group of people like this, if I was to say something that none of you liked at all, you might not run and jump up and make a scene, but you could start to... and one person to another person over in this side of the room. And next thing you know, there's a buzz in the air, right? I kind of sensed that there was that grumble, rumble in the air. Jesus, understand what's going on here. Jesus had voluntarily invited himself and gone to lodge to stay as a guest of a sinful man, which for many people reflected poorly on Jesus. According to a helpful reference in the Linguistic Key to the Greek New Testament, it was thought to be wicked to eat the fruit of a person whose earnings were tainted. Were Zacchaeus' earnings tainted? Oh, yeah. In other words, it was thought to be a wicked thing for a person to go and eat the fruit, the food, the provision of a person who made their living in a very questionable or improper manner. And you know, if you think about it, in a very real sense, Jesus was going to eat at Zacchaeus with Zacchaeus at the expense of who? The taxpayers. The people who had helped make him rich by the surcharges they paid on those taxes and the commissions he got from them. The Jewish people in the crowd that day could not see any beneficial or righteous purpose for Jesus to hang out with a despicable, deplorable sinner such as Zacchaeus. Yet they could not have been more wrong in light of what comes next. In Luke chapter 19, verse 8, we read, "And Zacchaeus stood and said, 'Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.'" Pause, drop the mic, and step away. Here we have Zacchaeus' conversion evidence. We have the evidence of Zacchaeus' conversion. Since Jews in Jesus' day typically reclined at table when they ate, even a short man like Zacchaeus could seem a bit taller when he stood up. And he did stand up. And he addressed his declaration to who? Specifically, he addressed his declaration to Jesus in the hearing of all who were present. In other words, it wasn't just a private, just very personal thing with him and the Lord. He directs his declaration to Jesus, but in the hearing of all those who were present. It was a public commitment. However, what Zacchaeus declared was not a confession of faith in Jesus, but a practical, tangible expression of his faith in Jesus. And it was a stunning pronouncement. It was a staggering declaration. It says, "Behold," this side, very good. This side, I may have lost this side. Just keep speaking to this side. Let's try it again. "Behold, Lord, Lord," and then the first thing he says, "the half of my goods I give to the poor." Wow. "The half of my goods I give to the poor." Zacchaeus, the filthy rich chief tax collector, vowed to Jesus to give half of his goods, his stuff, his possession, his things to the poor. Dr. Bach points out that to give 20% of one's own personal possessions to the poor was considered generous by later Jewish standards. Yet Zacchaeus here gave 50% of his stuff, his possessions, to the poor. And it makes his commitment here stand out in stark contrast to that of the rich young ruler in the chapter before, in chapter 18, who couldn't bring himself to give any of his stuff away. Zacchaeus, though, was just getting started, right? Secondly, he vowed to Jesus, "And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Fourfold. According to the Linguistic Key to the Greek New Testament, the Greek word for if, which is idu, introduces a first-class conditional clause in which the subject views the condition as real. In other words, what Zacchaeus is doing here, he's introducing this if-then kind of clause, the condition, as if the circumstances that he is talking about really exist. He's not kind of imagining it. It's as though he understands that it is the actual thing. In other words, Zacchaeus wasn't making promises like some big shot to impress Jesus and others. He wasn't trying to make the kind of promises that would impress people, but that he had no intention of fulfilling. Rather, he spoke here as a genuinely repentant man, willing to make real amends for his actual fraudulent extortion, blackmail practices in dealing with who? Anyone about anything. And he was willing to restore what had been fraudulently gained from these anyones four times over. While Old Testament passages such as Numbers chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 indicate that one who wrongs, or in this case defrauds someone, was to make restitution by adding what? 1/5 or 20% to the original amount and then giving it to the one who was wronged. Zacchaeus, though, committed to repaying what? Four times. Fourfold to those he wronged. The amount, according to Exodus 22, verse 1, that one who stole and then either slaughtered or sold another sheep was to repay. Now, we don't know if Zacchaeus was aware of the Old Testament laws for restitution, but we do know that after being with Jesus, after spending time with our Lord, after hanging out with him, he accepted responsibility for his past sinful actions, which included imposing very extreme penalties on himself for his wrongful past deeds. Yet, as Dr. John MacArthur makes clear, Zacchaeus' willingness to make restitution was proof that his conversion was genuine. It was the fruit, not the condition, of his salvation. Zacchaeus' good deeds were a stunning demonstration, a practical demonstration of his salvation and changed life. Without question, his commitment was costly, but so very worth it, especially in light of what comes next. Notice how Jesus responded to his commitment. In verses 9 and 10 of Luke 19, we read, "And Jesus said to him, 'Today.'" Where else have we heard that? "I must stay at your house today." Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Here we have Jesus' pronouncement and diligence. We hear our Lord's pronouncement and we see the expression of his diligence. Friends, in this instance, it doesn't matter that we don't have specific details about Zacchaeus' salvation confession. What matters here most is that Jesus pronounced it. Jesus authoritatively declared that day salvation had come to Zacchaeus' house, of which Zacchaeus was the head. And not only that, Jesus pronounced that Zacchaeus too was a son of Abraham, which according to the expositor's Bible commentary could either mean that Zacchaeus was a believer and thus a spiritual descendant of Abraham, or it could mean, as Dr. I. Howard Marshall indicates, that Zacchaeus was in fact a Jew, even though he has become one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, is still a part of Israel. The good shepherd must seek for such. Now, some might reasonably ask, what right does Jesus have to do this? What right did he have to do this kind of thing, to make such bold pronouncements about Zacchaeus? Well, it's quite simple. By his authority as the Messiah, his authority as the anointed one of God, as part of his divine mission, which he diligently carries out. Jesus declares of himself in Luke 19, verse 10, which in the Greek is just an extension of verse 9 or a continuation. He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Friends, this could well be the key verse in all of Luke's gospel. Many folks look at it that way, and understandably so. As Dr. Liefeld writes, the verse itself expresses the heart of Jesus' ministry as presented in Luke, both his work of salvation and his quest for the lost. Son of Man, of course, is a messianic title from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It appears 81 times in the New Testament Gospels. And in every case in the Gospel, the term or the phrase is only used by Jesus to speak of himself. It was by far and away his favorite title. Jesus, the Lord, as the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Christ, the promised anointed one of God, knew what was in Zacchaeus' heart. He knows what's in all people's hearts, including your heart and mine. Jesus, the Son of Man, knows who is genuinely saved and who is not. For it is his divine mission to seek and to save the lost. And Jesus' diligence in fulfilling his mission led to what? His sacrificial death on the cross for the sins of all people for all time, including your sins and mine. Consequently, for those of us who believe in Jesus, it would be reasonable, it'd be good, it'd be proper for us to remember our Savior and the great price he paid for us during this very special season of the year. Indeed, every season, any season of the year. And to be clear and to understand that our Lord was not a helpless victim in his suffering and death, but rather he was a willing and diligent fulfiller of his divine mission to seek and to save the lost. Jesus was true to his mission, no matter what the cost. By personally and publicly pronouncing as a matter of fact Zacchaeus' salvation, Jesus was also pronouncing his authority in light of his messiahship and mission to grant salvation to one who many thought was beyond and was not worth being saved. But then again, what is impossible with man is what? Possible with God, whose Son was sent to seek and to save the lost, including you and me. Friend, perhaps you have not yet trusted Jesus to save you from your sins, to save you from all the wrong things you've thought, said, and done in the sight of the one true, perfect, pure, and holy God. But maybe you're like Zacchaeus. Maybe you're like Zacchaeus was. You're seeking Jesus today. You're seeking him. You know, to know more about him, to catch a glimpse of him, to get to know him better, if you will. And that's a good start. That's a good start. But also know this today, friend. Jesus is seeking you. Jesus is seeking you now, today. For today is the day of God's working. Today is the day of salvation. And today can be the day of your salvation. For today, our Lord is still seeking and saving the lost. Those who have become lost to God because of their sins, he's still seeking to save them. Will you respond positively to Jesus today if you haven't done it already? Will you admit your sins to him? Will you repent of those sins, have a change of mind about them, turn from them? Turn from them, turn to him, and trust him. Believe in Jesus to forgive and save you from your sins and their otherwise tragic eternal consequences. Will you, by faith in Jesus today, begin living a new life that is so much more wonderful than anything or things or pleasures money can buy that this world can offer? Zacchaeus did. And it rocked his life. I hope you will too. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we thank you so much for your word today. And I thank you again, Lord Jesus, that even though you were aware of what was ahead of you in Jerusalem, you were willing to continue to meet the needs of others that you met along the way, the blind beggar and the encounter with Zacchaeus. And Lord, I would pray today that by your grace and mercy, you would be pleased to help one or more or even many people meet you today as you continue to seek and to save the lost. Help their hearts to be open to you, you and you alone, who can truly save us from our sins. Thank you, Lord, for your gift. Thank you for your sacrifice, for the greatness of your love that led you to give your life on the cross of Calvary for our sins and the sins of all people for all time. We give you praise and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.